Walls, Upavana, Parks, Atala, Towers, Parikhe, with trenches, Aksha, windows, Toranai, with gates, Shwarna, gold, Raupya, silver, Avashe, made of iron, Shringe, with domes, Sankulam, congested, Sarvataha, everywhere, Grihe, with houses. Translation. That city was surrounded by walls and parks, and within it were towers, canals, windows, and outlets. The houses there were decorated with domes made of gold, silver, and iron. Translation by His Divine, in purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. The body is protected by walls of skin. The hairs of the body are compared to parks, and the highest parts of the body, like the nose and head, are compared to towers. The wrinkles and depressions on different parts of the body are compared to trenches and canals. The eyes are compared to windows, and the eyelids are compared to protective gates. The three types of metal, gold, silver, and iron, represents the three modes of material nature. Gold represents goodness, silver passion, and iron ignorance. The body is also sometimes considered to be a bag containing three elements, tridhatu, mucus, bile, and air, kapha, pitta, and vayu. Yashatma buddhi kunape tridhatu ke. According to Srimad Bhagavatam 10.84.13, one who considers this bag of mucus, bile, and air to be the self is considered no better than a cow or an ass. Om Jnanati Marandasya Ginanjana Salakaya Chaksurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Kurave Namaha Shri Taitanya Manobishtam Mishtapitam Yena Bhutale Shwayam Rupa Gadamayam Dadati Swabdandikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutapatakamalam Shri Gurum Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sakrajatam Sahakana Rakunatam Vitamstam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parichanam Sarinam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahakana Lalita Shiv Shakam Chamscha E Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Kubika Kantha Radha Kantha Namoshtute Tapta Kanjana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hare Priye Namom Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Nitti Namine Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavari Pashtachate Satarine Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam bhavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadarha Shivasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So I'll try to set the scene at the present moment in Bhagavatam, and then a little bit try to address the motives or the intentions of Narada Muni in this conversation with King Prachinabhaishat. And following from that, there is some practical implementations which we can subtract from the behavior of Narada Muni. And finally, I would like to open it up for comments, questions, corrections, as you feel appropriate. So, we're situated in Satya Yuga, and Narada Muni is speaking to King Pratinabhaishat, So the king is very knowledgeable about Vedic culture. He's performing sacrifices, sacrificing animals, and sending his sons off to do tapasya to become the future kings. And this was the basic condition of the world at that time. Satya Yuga was characterized by, you know, great level of Vedic culture, but still with a focus on fruitive activities like King Pratinabhaishad has. And therefore many different sacrifices was performed, many demigods were worshipped, and that is prevalent even into the beginning of Kali Yuga. We see all the pagan religions of the world worshipping demigods, which is very easily recognizable. The Romans were worshipping Mitra. The Vikings were worshipping Brahma, Indra. And they had, I mean, total clear understanding of reality of the universe. But very rarely would we find that any one of these cultures were worshipping Bhagavan. It was all tainted by or focused on demigod worship, fruitive activities like that. Coming from a Viking background, we started a little bit in school, and the Vikings, they attacked into Poland, then nowadays Poland, and there they attacked a temple and they dragged out a deity from that temple, which had four heads and was called Svantivit or Sarvavit. So apparently at that time someone was worshipping Lord Brahma. They have found temples all over UK from the Roman period where a god called Mithras was worshipped, who were related with the sun god. So we can see, we can understand that the Vedic culture were, it was like pan-global. It engulfed the whole planet. And we know that on all the other Varshas, on Jambudvip, also to this day, Vedic culture is very prevalent. Nishinga Devi is being worshipped like that. So the present scenario of utter atheism and, you know, other religious systems is a novel thing, and it's a very localized thing. The Vedic culture is very prevalent throughout the universe as we speak. Radha and Krishna is being worshipped by 99.9% of the humans in the universe at this present moment. So this is a very encouraging information, because we might feel darkened or influenced by the present states of affair in the material world, in India, in the West. But actually it's nothing really to worry about. And the scene we have here is that Narayan Muni is speaking to a king who is very much absorbed in ritualistic activities for the gain of wealth and other material things. So that's the scene. And then what is Narada Muni trying to do here? What is his angle? And if we go through all these, there are several chapters when Narada Muni is speaking, we will clearly see that he is solely propagating Sambandha Jnana. Each and every sloka, also in this sloka, we see that how he's explaining the parts of the body, city of nine gates, mucus, bile and air, the constituents of the body, and in other periods earlier in this chapter, he's explaining that the king will not attain the desired results. He's looking for he's looking to destroy distress and enjoy happiness. And Narada Muni is saying, Ishyate, you cannot expect this from these activities. So he's also elaborating on various dharmas, what you can gain from them. And he's explaining about karma, that he is accruing bad reactions. Look at the sky, all the animals you have killed, they're waiting for you. Right? So Narad Muni, he's propounding Sambandha Gyan throughout, exclusively. So that is a very, it's a like interesting fact. Because why is it only Sambandha Gyan? What is the importance of that? So Sambandha Gyan is acting in different ways upon a conditioned soul, but first and foremost, it establishes identity. Our identity is essential to our activities. If we feel that we are the body, we will be out there generating for the body. If we feel that we are Napoleon Bonaparte, we will be in the mental asylum next to the airport. Or in so many ways, our identity defines our activities. So therefore, Narada Muni, he's first and foremost, he needs to establish in the king who he is. Because the king has a bodily conception of life. So, if the Sambandha Gyan is established solidly, nicely, then we will understand that we are in the kingdom of God, that we are subordinate to God, and therefore that we are servants of God. This will be a very natural logic progression. So if we can perfectly establish Sambandha Gyan, then our Abhideya and ultimately our Prayojan will also naturally follow in that line. So I try to search a little bit in Shastra regarding the importance of Sambandha Gyan. What are the acharyas saying about the importance of Sambandha Gyan? So I'll just read one here from from Dasamula Tattva. Jivas are eternal and innumerable. They are of two kinds. One group has always been subservient to the Supreme Lord, while the other group has been, since time immemorial, apathetic towards Him. Full understanding of the eternal relationship between Jiva Shakti and Bhagavan, Sambandha Gyan, is the reason for certain Jivas beginningless subservience to the Lord, while lack of Sambandha Gyan is the cause of other Jivas eternally forgetful of the Lord. So the difference between a eternally conditioned soul and eternally liberated soul is that the Sambandha Gyan of the liberated soul is perfect, whereas the Sambandha Gyan of a conditioned soul is lacking or imperfect. Then from Harinam Chintamani, the living entity will continue under the shadow of Namabhas as long as he is ignorant of Sambandha Tattva. The basic facts concerning the Jiva, God and the material nature and their mutual relationship. However, when the serious student takes shelter of a bona fide guru, by force of his effective spiritual practice, he can remove the obstructions blocking the sun of the holy name. When the clouds and mists go away, the brilliant sun of the name becomes visible and bestows upon the devotee the treasure of love of God. So, if he is ignorant about Sambandha Tattva, he will continue on Namabhas. But if he is not, he will continue towards Shudanam. So, therefore, we can understand that this is a very important fact for us, that throughout our progression, Sambandha Gyan is an essential aspect, needs to be an essential aspect of our devotional life, of our practice in Krishna consciousness. I heard from Bhaktivedanta Purna Maharaj, he says that Bhagavad Gita is relevant up to Brahmabhuta. After Brahmabhuta platform, you can put Bhagavad Gita away and you can focus on getting pure devotional service. Then the Sambandha Tattva has brought you out of this world to a complete understanding of you being soul and being eternally connected with Krishna. But up to Brahmabhuta, Bhagavad Gita is something we carry around here with us and which needs to be perfected. It needs to be perfected, ultimately perfected. So, one thing which I noticed and which I'm trying to apply myself is that in connection with trying to perfect Sambandha Gyan, there are these three sthanas, prasthanas. There is Shruti Prasthan, Smriti Prasthan, and Nyaya Prasthan. So, Nyaya Prasthan means logic and reasoning. Vedanta Sutra is part of Nyaya Prasthan. And Prabhupada is, to an extensive degree, applying Nyaya in his attempts to bring us back to Godhead. So this is a point I want to dwell a little bit upon, because both it's very, you know, very potent tool, and also it is something which helps us to actually discern active principles in what we do on a daily basis. So basically, to explain Nyaya very briefly, is to say that A is connected with B, B is connected with C, therefore C is connected with A. An example of that is that there is smoke on the mountain. Where there is smoke, there is fire. Therefore, there's fire on the mountain. Right? That's logic. Two premises and a conclusion. So, we can take another example, just to lighten up the conversation a little bit. All matter came from nothing. Life comes from matter. Therefore, life comes from nothing. This is logic. So this is a case where you can actually see that if you analyze the modern scientists' premises, they are utterly ridiculous. How you can say like this? And how people can believe? Everything came from nothing. Matter have generated life, therefore life comes from nothing. I mean, so like Nyaya, it gives us the ability to cut through both false statements, but also to ascertain active principles in what we do on a daily basis. Another example is in 12.9 of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, if you cannot think of me always, then perform the regulative principles of Bhakti Yoga. And by that, by doing that, you will obtain, you will get a desire to obtain me. So this is kind of like, it baffled me. It's kind of like mystical. Okay, you perform regulative principles, and by doing that, you obtain a desire for Krishna. What's going on here? What is the active principle in this? So again, if we try to analyze it, then Prabhupada, he refers to the morning program amongst one thing in the purport. So what happens when we go to Mangalarti? When we go to Mangalarti, our senses get connected with Bhagavan. And what happens when our senses get connected with Bhagavan? But one more thing happens before that. What happens is that our mind or our senses gets attracted. Why? Because Krishna is all attractive. So the dynamics of this is that we come from Mangalarti. Mechanically, we put our eyes on the form of the Lord. The Lord is all attractive. So he drags in the senses. And what happens when we get attracted? Yeah? Okay. That's correct. Jayato Vishayang Pungsang, right? 262. Whenever we get attracted to something, attachment comes, and from that a desire arises. Right? So the potent agent in this process is Krishna. Krishna is, because Krishna is all attractive, the only thing we need to do is just to put our senses in contact with him. The rest is history. The rest is dynamics. Prabhupada said automatically. Right? So, okay, we have to endeavor to get to Mangalarti. When we get to Mangalarti, the rest is automatic. We will be attracted. When we chant the holy names, the name is Krishna. It is attractive. We will develop attachment. From that attachment, a desire to obtainment will arise. So like that, if we analyze Shastra from this aspect of Nyaya, then things springs out, which, I mean, you might have, for me, it's profound. So it gives me something when I try to read Shastra from that point of view. I ask, why is it like that? Why, if I perform the regulative principles, why do I get a desire? Something is happening. There's some dynamics going on, right? And by applying Nyaya, by asking why, by trying to connect A to B, B to B, B to C, and C to A, then amazing things springs out. And Prabhupada is using it again and again. He says that there's one video from New Vrindavan where Prabhupada is speaking. All the devotees are sitting in front of him, and he's saying, so once you had a childhood body, now you are in a grown body. And after that body is finished, you'll have another body. Prabhupada, what is the difficulty? And they're a little bit like, I know they're doubtful or, right? But Prabhupada is using basic logic. I mean, we were existing in this body, the childhood body. That's all gone now. But now we are existing in another body. So therefore, logically, that will continue. So after this body, we'll exist in another body. Right? So there he's able to make a very clear distinction between the soul and the body, and also to project that after this life, there is another life by using logic. And another example is that which we can see that it can be very, say, like useful also, is that the Mayavadis, they're saying that the Supreme has no form. We have form. And therefore, nothing has form. It's a very illogical reasoning. But their proposal means that because the Absolute doesn't have form, then there is no personality. When there's no personality, there's no relationship, there's no service. That means they can stay in Purush Bhav and be God. Right? If God has a form, that means there is relationship. Easily it can be justified that Bhagavan is more powerful than we are. Therefore also, naturally, there will be service. So therefore Prabhupada says, here, whatever is experienced here, is also in the source. Again, it's logic. Therefore, conclusion is, the source has form because here is form. The source has consciousness because here is consciousness. So again and again, Prabhupada, he is basically preaching, basically establishing the importance of Smriti Prasthan and Shruti Prasthan on the basis of Nyaya Prasthan, because we are so, you know, faithful to modern science. So Prabhupada is going in there and he's basically showing how illogical both Mayavad philosophy and atheism is. And by that, he actually makes space for our faith to grow. That yes, it's logical to consider the absolute truth as having form. And it's also logical to understand that I am smaller than the whole, so therefore I'm in a subservient position. So he is very nicely establishing Sambandha Gyan through Nyaya. So that's our very select basic task, is to really analyze this Sambandha Gyan, to fully understand it from all perspectives, from all points of view, so that all our ignorance in our identification can be eradicated, so that our natural identity can be solidly established, and from that follows proper abhideya and ultimately prayojana. So I'll stop here, and if there's any corrections or comments, questions.
Adakshna, Gaur Krishna Prabhu, you made a really two very profound statements in your lecture. One is about whatever identification we make of ourselves, our activities sprout from that. Who we think we are, from that the activities spring from that. So yes, that was a very vital point. So Prabhupada right from the beginning brings here to the point of view to understand that God is great and we are his servant and we have to love and serve him. So he brings that. Another point you brought very nicely was Prabhupada used Nyaya, logic, to refute Mayavad or scientism, all kinds of bogus philosophies, and establishing the sublime truths very effectively and very easily. I really appreciate these two points, because recently I was reading that the commentaries of acharyas should have six components, two of them, what you said just now, are also as a part of it. So without that, the commentary is considered ineffective, impotent actually. All the different angas should be there. So Prabhupada was not only simplifying the acharya's writings for the sake of making it like pre-digested food for us, like Sterilac or like Pharax. He made it easy for us. At the same time, he did not compromise on the vital style of presentation, which is emphasizing on the Sambandha Gyan, which is my real identity and the activities coming out of that, as well as the Nyaya. So what you taught us today is actually a very vital aspect of our preaching. In our preaching, if we don't adopt these two important approaches, there are preachers who speak volumes and volumes of lectures for years and years, and people don't increase beyond one or two rounds. People adamantly stick to less number of rounds. And the main reason is the Sambandha Gyan has not yet become established, nor are they aware of how to logically smash Mayavad and atheism. Although people very piously put chandan, kumkum and clap hands and do kirtan and push off. So although you gave a very in a very short time, very, very powerful message. I feel it's a very profound message. This makes me think that I'm a great loser in terms of missing your other classes which you might have given till now. Thank you.
Thank you, Prabhuji, for very nicely explaining, especially like as Radheshyam also mentioned, you made that statement very profound that like Rishikena Rishikesha Sevanam, what actually happens when we bring senses in contact with Lord, we develop desire, more and more desire. So like in regards to Sambandha Gnan, you quoted from different references like how Sambandha Gnan is most crucial. So one of the ways like which I could understand is like reading scriptures and understanding, like we should be convinced that by the Nyaya, logic, that what is our connection. But what are the different ways which we can work upon apart from this, that we can establish solid Sambandha Gnan with, means understand the connection properly. Because sometimes the logic, and we may not have met much test and that intellectual ability to understand scriptures and that logic. So what are the different ways by which we can strengthen our Sambandha Gnan?
I mean, the first and primary way is to read it, right? We have to study Sambandha Gyan, and then we have to analyze it from various points of view, right? So for that, the Nyaya is effectful. So anything you read, any Sambandha Gyan you read, try to, you know, find out what, because in each shloka you can churn it, and more and more things will come out of it, right? So what is the logic of the Hinus Minya Tadehe? You try. What is connect A with B, B with C, and C with A, right? And then you would see that, you know, points on consciousness, points on perceptions comes out of the Gita, which I have never thought of before. So like that, you become more proficient. You have seen the situation from more angles. You have turned it around. You have kind of like when you study an object, it's a three-dimensional object, so you can look at it like this, but you can also turn it around, and the more you turn it, the more complete your understanding of the object becomes, right? So the Nyaya aspect or the Nyaya function is logic. It's just by logic turning it around. I mean, if you analyze the statement of the atheists by logic, it's so horrendously ridiculous. But when they say it, you know, it doesn't sound so. I mean, there's a big bang. Oh, yeah, whenever it's Diwali or something, we also see big bang. And, you know, yeah, there can be a big bang. But when you actually analyze it, it's total bogus, right? And it becomes very apparent. So in the same way with whatever you churn, if there's substance there, you'll get more substance out of it, right? And then also what happens is that as you apply the Sambandha Gyan in devotional service in practice, also you gain realization, and that again makes you able to expand your perception of the Sambandha Gyan. Right? I mean, one devotee once told me that we need to have understanding of existence like water understands the inside of a bottle. Right? Water is totally aware of the complete shape of a bottle, right? You pour water into it and it aligns itself totally with the form of the bottle, right? So in the same way, our Sambandha Gyan has to reach out into the farthest distance of the universe, into the deepest core of our heart, and be able to see from those angles, you know, the reality of existence, right? So it's not a small job. It's not like, hey, I read the Gita and I understand. I mean, it's to understand the construction of the universe and how we fit in what's going on in parallel universes, and I mean, there's so many aspects of it. So simply by studying it, applying it, and restudying it, analyzing it, then it's by churning it, it sits more and more, or different aspects comes to various points in the Sambandha Gyan. So something like that. By following Prabhupada's process, right? Reading, studying, applying it, going back to it, reading it again. We have to stop. Grandharaj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Thank you.